Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Galatians again, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. I'm excited to preach this chapter. We're getting to the core of the reason why I felt like God wanted me to start this series, walking through the book of Galatians. It actually started with the fruit of the Spirit, and I just felt a prompting from God to just walk through the entire book. So I'm excited about that. But we're getting down to some areas where we'll really get a chance just to get some preach on. Amen. And so I'm excited about that. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. For freedom, Christ freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ, whoever you are, whoever of you are justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but faith which works through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But he who is troubling you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who are troubling you would castrate themselves. You, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the entire law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God. May you be glorified in everything that I'm about to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. One of the greatest issues that plague many churches today is our inability to dwell together in unity. We see churches disassembling people groups and different ones walking away from church because there's an inability to dwell together in unity. In fact, unity for the church is created solely by the Holy Spirit. Unity is not you agreeing with everything that I have to say or everything that I do, but unity is understanding the purpose for which we are to be in together as the body of Christ. And so at the core of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia is the fact that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are at odds pertaining to the faith. Paul's aggressive tone shows just how important it was to him that the people embrace unity in Christ, no matter their racial distinctions. For him, this was no minor issue, as he went so far as to call the Galatian deserters of Christ people turning from the truth toward a gospel contrary to the one they had received from him in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. In fact, Paul says of these individuals, he says that what they are teaching is not a gospel at all. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel pertaining to Jesus Christ. If what we're preaching and what we're saying is at the core of what we believe and what we convey across our pulpits and wherever we are, if Christ is not the center, that is not the gospel at all. And at the core of everything that we do opposite of God, what happens eventually, because man can only survive so long without God, there is a level of disunity that starts to creep in. Disunity will often cause you to disconnect from the very thing that you once loved and appreciated. Disunity will often create division, which in turn leads to dissatisfaction. When we are dissatisfied, if we are not careful, we will create a divisive way that causes a divide within our relationship with others. And I know I said a whole lot, but at the core of what I said, that's why we see church splits. That's why we see denominations. That's why we see all of this and all of that, because at the core of what we are doing, if Christ is not at the center, it is going to eventually create a divide. When the Galatians fell away so quickly from the gospel of grace Paul had preached to them, they also made clear their disloyalty to Paul's authority as an apostle. I want you to understand something. When this takes place, when disunity takes place, when Christ is not the center, things don't necessarily fall apart. Things could fall physically, as far as we can see. Things could fall apart spiritually, and man can hold it together for so long and make it look good. We can dress it up. We can put makeup on it. But on the inside, it's a mess. Therefore, Paul began the letter to the Galatians by spending two chapters defending that very issue. Only in chapter 3 did he begin to get to the heart of their error, namely that these Galatians sought to be justified by the Mosaic law. On the surface, what they was doing was not that bad. It's a good thing to keep the law. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to obey God's commands. Amen? The problem is they found that obeying the law brought them salvation. They thought that keeping the law was an equal part to Christ pertaining to their salvation. In contrast, Paul presented his argument that justification comes to people by faith, solely by faith in Jesus Christ, not by their works under the law. And so, in the final chapters of the letter, Paul makes clear that justification is an act of grace through faith. Now, as Christians, we have been, because of this act of that's really Christ at the core of it, we have been freed from the bondage to the sinful nature. We now have the path of holiness made available to us. In verse 1 of Galatians 5, Paul tells his listeners, for freedom, Christ has freed us. And then I want you to hold on to this thought, this one word. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, and do not entangle again with the yoke of bondage. So what that tells me is that Christ set us free from things, but there's still the potential to fall back into old habits. The saying is, old habits die hard. Listen, it takes a work of God to stop doing some of the things that we stop doing. Listen, there are some habits There's some addictions. There's some things that we struggle with. It takes an act of God to move on our behalf in order to stop those things. Listen, I don't know about you, but it was easy for me to quit some of those outward things. But man, when it came to the things that no one could see, man, that takes God. You can keep getting away with the thing for a long time, man, and no one can see it. No one knows about it. And then you come to a place of desperation and you fall on your face and you say, God, I need your help with this. That's the good thing about the law. The law did that for them. And the law does that for us today. When we look at the law of Moses, when we look at the commands of God, listen, 1 week you may be able to keep a certain command. And the next week you find yourself falling to the very thing that you thought you had perfected. When we struggle to free ourselves, we just become more entangled with the yoke of bondage. What that reminds me of is it's like a twine, kind of like a ball of thread or something like that. You find yourself all entangled in it. You ever gone fishing? Man, I go fishing, and what happens is when I make an accident, I cast out and I think I have a fish, I snatch it in, and the next thing you know, what starts out to be a little tangle end up being a lot of tangle when I'm done with it. And that's how we are when we try to do life on our own, amen? When we try to live life on our own, we try to fix it, we yank it back, I got control of it, and all of a sudden one knot creates another knot. What do most of us do? At the end of that, we cut it off and we throw it away. And that's how it is within our text. When we try to do things on our own, when we try to walk in our own strength, we find ourselves all tied up, and eventually we cut things off. We cut people off, and if we're not careful, we'll cut God off. Because we get ourselves so tangled up. Have you ever met that person who chose a path in life and things didn't go the way that they thought they should go? Who gets to blame? When Adam and Eve made a mistake in the garden, who got the blame? We're no different. We're no different, church. The freedom that we have is a freedom from the tyranny of having to earn our way to God. Guess what? I want to serve you a notice. You will not ever, ever get it all right. You will not ever, ever find perfection on this earth. I don't care how good you think you are, how well you know the Bible, there's going to come a moment that you're going to fall to something. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. I want to preach you free this morning. The freedom from sin. Listen, Christ brings a freedom from sin and guilt and condemnation that can only be found in Christ. That can only be found when we place our trust and commitment to Jesus. That's what Romans 8 and 1 come to life for the believer. That verse is not meant for just anybody. That verse is meant for those who have a faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Paul told the church to stand in the fact that Christ Jesus has set you free from the entanglements that once held you down. Stand means to take position, to know who you are in Christ. It is to be sober-minded. It is to be alert. It is to be ready for battle so that you will not be taken captive or held in bondage again to the very thing that Christ has set you free from. Listen, turn with me to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You can't convince me that every single one of us that are born again, we're not going to face battles. There are some battles that will knock you on your bottom. There's some battles, if you're not careful, that will knock you slap out, will knock you dizzy. And that is the plan, that is the plot of the enemy, is to knock you out, to catch you unaware, to catch you when you're not sober-minded, to catch you when you're not vigilant, to catch you when you're not walking in the Spirit. And when he punches you, he punches to knock you out. Listen, God has given us preparation. God has, listen, Ephesians 6 is all about the Spirit of God. Paul is using a metaphor to explain something. Paul is tied to a guard, and Paul is looking at this guard's attire, and he's, man, creating this greatest sermon illustration to give us an understanding of the Spirit's work that is inside of the believer. When we put on the whole armor of God, we can stand against anything. Listen to what Paul says. He says, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want you to understand something. Paul didn't say stand in the power of your own might, but he says stand in the power of the Lord's might. Listen, Christ is just asking you to show up. He's going to do the fighting. You don't have to do it. He's going to do it. But if you are like the ones in our text who thought that they could keep the law in their own strength, that's you doing it. And when we come to that place, what we tell Christ, step back for a minute. I think I got this bully. I think I can handle this situation on my own. Pray to you in the morning. Talk to you sometime during the day. Maybe, but most of my day, I can handle my own business, Jesus. I don't need you. Make that decision. I haven't talked to Christ in 2 years. I've made all of my decisions. Stand firm in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He goes on to say in verse 14, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All throughout that, at the bottom in verse 18, for the sake of time, you can read it in your own time, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, dealing with the armor of God, really talking about the Spirit of God that takes over, that's within every believer, that gives us the ability to live a life that we cannot live on our own. In verse 18, this is what Paul says. He says, pray in the Spirit always, with all kinds of prayer and supplication, to the end, be alert. You have a job in this. We can't sleep. We can't act like the enemy is not there. We can't act like the enemy is not going to attack, but we have to learn to be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Always have an attitude and a need and a dependency on God. Being aware. We should have been awakened a long time ago. Now all of a sudden we want to wake up and deal with issues that we should have been awake years ago, but we were asleep, and now we are awake and we're being caught off guard by so many foolish things. Listen, wake up, church. And be vigilant and aware of your surroundings. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through who? Through Christ. Through God, of pulling down a stronghold. You need to stop trying to pull down the strongholds yourself and let Christ pull them down. You need to come into your situation and say, God, I give it to you. I cannot do it on my own. Only you can fix this, and sit back and watch God work. Listen, if he can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and sit back and drink a lemonade, listen, God can take your situation and fix it in an instant. But you have to surrender. You have to give it to him. You have to trust. The people in our text, they didn't want to trust. They wanted to depend on themselves. I'm my own man. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Listen, that ain't nothing but pride. I know there's a time where we need to take responsibility for our own actions, and we play a part in this. But listen, at the end of the day, my dependency is on Jesus. We must take position in the fact that it is Christ who made us free. We don't make ourselves free. You can say all the chants. You can do all the things that you think will set you free. You can listen. I'm going to say this, and I'm just going to put it out there. I don't care how many scriptures you think you can quote, how many things you think you can say. If your dependency is not on Christ, the author of the scripture, you're just saying a bunch of words. You got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Do you believe? See, belief is way deeper than what we understand belief to be. Belief is something that is an all-inclusive statement. It means that my dependency is solely in something. I gave you an illustration some time ago. It's kind of like being out on the middle of the ocean and you don't have any other life support, any other thing to cling to except that buoy out on the middle of the ocean. I don't care how good you can swim. If, listen, is land is miles around and you can't get the safety, sharks are in that water and other animals, that marine life that can take your life, your dependency is on that buoy, you're going to cling to that buoy. Jesus is your only life support. Listen, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the answer to prayer. He is part of the Godhead body. He is the triune nature of God himself. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He's your sustainer. He's your all in all. Can a church get happy about Jesus today? The Spirit of God that lives inside of you and I is what makes us free. God has given us the keys to freedom in Christ. From the prison of sin, shame, and condemnation, but too often we hide the keys, ignore the keys, and disown the keys, and place ourselves back into the prison that we were once delivered from. We do that. We blame it on the devil, but it's us who give in. D.L. Moody illustrated this point by quoting an old former slave woman in the South following the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status and asked, "How is I free, or been I not? When I go to my old master, he says I ain't free. And when I go to my own people, they say I is, and I don't know whether I'm free or not." Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed the proclamation, but Master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to. Many Christians are confused on the same point. In our text, Jesus Christ had given them the emancipation proclamation, but their old master tells them or told them that they are still slaves to the legal relationship with God. They live in bondage because their old master has deceived them. Paul tells the Galatian church not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A yoke is a wooden piece of wooden object that is placed around one animal or multiple animals, preferably two animals, and it is to guide them in a certain direction, in a certain way. A yoke within context of our passage represents the law of Moses. This yoke of bondage did nothing but entangle them. This yoke of bondage did nothing but hinder them. But the yoke of bondage also revealed their need for Christ. Listen, Paul said that the law is good. The law is good because it revealed our need for God. It helped us to see that we cannot do it on our own. Listen, I'm trying to get us to gain a dependency on Jesus and not ourselves, because when the church starts back to depending on Jesus, we are at our most powerful place. Listen, our focus should be on Jesus. That's why Scripture says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We try hard to pull God's plow, but the yoke of bondage leaves us tangled, restricted, and at the end of the day, pretty stinking frustrated. Get frustrated. I tried to do it right. I thought I was doing good. I tried to love her. I tried to love him. I tried to be faithful. I tried to be loyal. I tried to be committed. And we keep finding ourselves in the same ditch. We keep finding ourselves entangled after entanglement that we cannot get out of. We try to live for God, and too often we find ourselves believing the lies of the old master, the enemy of our soul, the devil. What is it in your life that is hindering you from being all that you can be, of what God has called you to be? See, people spoke into my life, and just like people spoke into your life, some spoke positive and some spoke negatively. And the enemy likes to turn the voice of the negative up. And he wants you to hear that you're a failure. He wants you to hear that you will always be a failure. He wants you to continue to not be able to trust. He wants you to continue to do life on your own. And this is where the Gentiles and the Jewish converts found, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile converts found themselves in our text. They found themselves trying to do it on their own. All 613 rules and regulations is an impossibility. And I want to say something to you. It's dangerous to trust in anything apart from Christ. It's dangerous to place your trust in man. It's dangerous to place your trust in your job. It's dangerous to I'm a pretty healthy guy. I had a great report from the doctor just the other day. Man, I'm pretty healthy. Thank God for good health. But man, my health will fail. And then what am I depending on? Listen, some of us have great jobs. We're very successful. But if your dependency is on that, you might walk into the office tomorrow and be fired. Then where's your dependency? What if all of these amenities and things that we have were taken away from us? Where would our dependency be then? I think the church is at its most powerful point is when we stop depending on anything out here and start trusting solely on Christ. That's when we are powerful, guys. Listen, you're not at your most powerful when you can take a group of people and tell them what to do or this or that. Listen, the Roman centurion understood that there was a greater power in front of him in the person of Jesus Christ that could not only give him what he needed, but could heal his child. It's dangerous to trust in anything apart from Christ. Paul says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. This is verse 3 right here that I'm reading. I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ. Whoever you are justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Paul makes some very serious statements here, guys. This is serious business, to be cut off, to be separated from God. Ravi Zacharias said, what is hell? Hell is to be separated from God. And sometimes we create a type of hell right here on earth when we live our lives apart from trusting in Jesus. to trust or to place your faith in anything other than Christ would profit you nothing. In essence, leave you empty and void of what you really need for life, which is Christ. It will cut you off from what really matters in life, which is Christ. Within the scripture, he challenges us to trust in him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, church. There should always be a total trust and reliance upon him. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. He will keep you. He will sustain you. He will keep you stable when you want to be unstable, when you cast your burden upon him. You need strength and stability for your life. Learn to trust in the Lord. In Galatians, in this text, to receive circumcision. This is key, guys. I want you to hear this. This is their mindset. This is what the reality is in our text. To receive circumcision, the ritual that testified that a Gentile was coming under the law. When they said, I don't only want Jesus, but give me the law as well, because that both for them, both and is what saves us. At the end of the day, this is what that meant, that they no longer trusted in Jesus. When we stop and start placing our trust in someone else or something, we automatically forfeit our trust in Christ. The Bible says that he says that he would not have two masters. You either serve one or serve the other. Love one and hate the other. There's no in between. Well, Jesus, you know, I kind of like you a little bit, but I kind of like this a little bit. Jesus is jealous for you. He wants your full attention. He wants your full devotion. He wants your full trust. That takes commitment, and commitment takes hard work, okay? No one ever said this was going to be easy. This takes hard work. This takes beating our flesh into subjection. John Calvin once said, whoever wants to have a half Christ loses the whole. I'm going to say that again because that sounded good. Whoever wants a half Christ loses the whole. You cannot have it both ways. It's either all of Jesus or none of Jesus. That's Charles Starks. Many of them felt that they could have it both ways. They felt that they could have Jesus and the law at the same time as ways to God. But Christ himself says in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me. In John 10, he says that I am the door. Listen, he says, you try to go get to God any other way? What did he say? You are a thief and a robber. Listen, he says that not only am I the way, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Listen, in biblical times, in ancient times, what would happen, the shepherds would put all of their sheep in this location, the sheepfold, and the shepherds would lay at the door because of wolves and predators and things that can come in and bring harm to them. So in essence, they would lay there and place their life in the place of the sheep to protect them. Christ laid down his life for us. The enemy can't get in the door if Christ is the door. That's why he tried to go another way. That's why he tried to convince us another way. See, watch what I'm saying. In the church, if he can form a clique, he's created another way. If he can cause you to create some heretical teaching that can permeate the church, he's created another way. He kept trying to do it all in biblical times. In other words, there is no other way to God. We cannot create a way to God. Religion is not a way to God. But relationship is a way to God. And this is an all-inclusive relationship where we completely trust and rely on Him, the one that gives life and the one that sustains life. It's Him. Colossians 1 and 16 says, "For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." In verse 17, he goes on to say that, "And it is Him that holds all things together." When we look at the Old Testament scripture, circumcision represented the whole of the law. It was a necessary thing for one to do if they wanted a relationship with God. The person who willingly and deliberately undergoes circumcision enters upon a compact to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law within context of this passage is completely commit to it and do it at its entirety, which is an impossibility. It's absurd. And it also means to walk away from trusting God and to trust in your own self and your own abilities. How sad is it that Christ died on a cross, shed His blood, gave His life through the agony and pain, and He gave His love for us, and we turn and trust in something other than in Him. Paul says that it profits us nothing when we do that. It's kind of like someone offering you $1 million and someone offering you Monopoly money. Which one would you take? It's a no-brainer. To say that you would take the law offers you nothing. It looked good on the surface. Man, give me some of that. Who loves Monopoly? Give me some of that Monopoly money. And then go downtown to try to go buy an outfit. Profits you nothing. Guys, listen, that's how absurd it is to depend on anything other than Christ. Next week, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about something. And I'm going to give you the statement right now. A lack of ability to trust in Jesus, it's a great recipe for failure. We'll start there next week. If you'll stand today. It's a great recipe for failure. If you want to fail, keep living life without Christ. I love using Job because Job gives us the perfect illustration. Man, I don't know anybody in our day and time that has seen the bottom like Job saw the bottom. The devil threw a lot of curveballs at Job. But at the end of the day, Job trusted God. To the place where Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Yes. Where are you at today? A challenge. Some of us today in this place right now, you may be going through a difficult situation. You may be at a crossroads in your life. You may not know which way to turn. I'm going to make this very simple. Listen, Christ is looking at your heart right now. He knows what your struggle is. He knows your inability to trust Him. He knows that you keep going back to those little secret sins and those things that you keep doing that you find dependency in and all. But He wants to deliver you. If God, listen, if God is a God of deliverance, amen? Listen, if you don't believe that, you don't read your Bible. Listen, the God of the Bible in Old Testament, from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, listen, he made a way for humanity to deliver them, to set them free. And in the meanwhile, he created a sacrificial system in the law to help guide a person. And then he sent the prophets. Then he sent his son, who's going to come back a second time. Now he has pastors and evangelists, preachers and teachers, missionaries. Why? Because we serve a God of deliverance. We serve a God who desires to set his people free, to set the captive free. What did he do the moment that he died? Where did he go? He ascended below to do what? To preach the captives free. I don't care where you are. You can be in prison over in Saudi Arabia. God is still God, and he could walk into your situation. You can be on your job, the perplexities of your mind, the prison that we house ourselves in. God is going to show up and give you a visit, and he's going to offer you freedom. I remember when I was first born again, and I was down in Florida, and I was at the Brownsville Revival, and the next day, and I stood at the hotel's room door, and I never forget, I opened the door, and all of a sudden, it was as if God stood before me. He says, "Today I offer you life or death. You choose." In other words, what he was saying is, you're a fool if you don't take the freedom that I'm offering.
Living Hope Assembly of God.